فَإِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَعَصَوا الرَّسُولَ لَوْ تُسَوَّى بِهِمُ الْأَرْضُ وَلَا يَكْتُمُونَ اللَّهَ حَدِيثًا.
You are listening to Tearful Moments of the Prophet's Life, a heart-softening study of the Sunnah by Brother Yahya Ibrahim. We move on to see the Battle of Uhud, the day of the Prophet ﷺ suffering the greatest victory and defeat in the same day. It's surprising to use these words that you can be defeated in one sense but victorious in another. The Battle of Uhud was the second battle after the Battle of Badr. The mushrikeen, they went back to Mecca licking their wounds. Out of their 1,000 individuals, 140 of them were either killed or missing in action. 70 of them were killed, 70 of them were captured. The Prophet ﷺ ransomed the 70 who were asra, who were captured. He made it as a condition that if they knew how to read and write and they taught 10 Muslims how to read and write, they would be set free without any ransom needing to be paid. If they didn't know how to read and write and their family paid the diyya for the dead, then they would be allowed to be set free and return to their people. So the mushrikeen suffered a defeat from all sides, from all accounts. To the point that when they returned to Mecca, their women refused to share the same bed. Some of their women, they said, you're not a man enough. You don't have the right to be my companion anymore. How can you go and be defeated by those who are lesser than you? Those who don't have their own country or state or power or politics. You hear women like Hind, who later, alhamdulillah, would enter into Islam. But when she heard of her father's death at the hand of Hamza, she refused to be near her husband until Hamza would be brought to death. And she hired an assassin. She hired Wahshi, a man who was trained as a killer, who used to wrestle with lions. He was a slave that was owned by her. And she told him that if you were to murder Hamza on the next battle, I would set you free. And this sets the stage for the Battle of Uhud. The mushrikeen, they now said, let us go with force to ensure that we will not suffer defeat again. So now they call to all of the surrounding tribes, all of the surrounding people, and they brought together an army of 3,000 soldiers. 3,000 individuals. And in these 3,000 individuals, they had 200 horsemen, led by Khalid ibn al-Walid and another from the captains of their cavalry in Mecca al-Mukarrama. And they came at a next date towards al-Madinah al-Munawwara. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard of the advent, of the nearness of this army coming, he began to debate with the Sahaba. He said to them, if we were to leave al-Madinah and go fight them, we would be out in the open and they have numerous troops who would come and be able to have at-tamkeen, the ability to destroy us. The Prophet's initial reaction was, let us remain in al-Madinah. And let us fight them in the streets, and the women can fight them from above our homes by throwing rocks at them. The Prophet ﷺ, that was his initial want and desire. But some of those who were close to the Prophet ﷺ from the Ansar, they asked the Prophet ﷺ to go out in strength and face them. So let us come to this hadith, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu wa arda. لَمَّا كَانَ يَوْمُ أُحُدٍ. When it was the day of Uhud, Anas ibn Malik begins this hadith, and it's an authentic hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. He begins the hadith by mentioning the most tragic part of it. before mentioning the incidents that brought the difficulties to bear. He mentions that the tooth of the Prophet ﷺ was knocked out, was broken. One of his rub'iyat, one of the four type of teeth, the molars. The Prophet ﷺ was struck, washuj, and he was cut open to the point that his blood was flowing, that he would have to every so often wipe the blood out of his face so that he could see with his eyes clearly. So Anas ibn Malik says, لما كان يوم أحد كسرت, broken were the teeth of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was cut open. فَجَعْلَ الدَّمُّ يَسِيلُ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ, the blood would keep flowing out of his womb, covering the whole of his face. وَجَعْلَ يَمْسَحُ الدَّمُّ, and he would move the blood from his face with his hand. وَيَقُولُ, and he would exclaim out loud, كَيْفَ يَفْلَحُ قَوْمٌ, how can a people have any success when they strike the face of their Nabi, وَيُلَطِّخُونَهُ بِالدَّمِّ, and cause his face to be covered with blood. وَهُوَ مَا يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, and all that he is asking, وَهُوَ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and all that he is doing is asking them to come to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ,
لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ يغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء والله غفور رحيم.
This is not a matter that you need to worry yourself, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah will deal with these individuals on the day of judgment for their transgressions. So we see that this was a very tough moment for the Prophet ﷺ. It was a moment that was full of sorrow. And we come now to study the battle of Uhud and how it took place. We see that on hearing of the encampment of the mushrikeen outside the mountain of Uhud, which is very close to Al-Madinah, the Prophet, as we mentioned to you, asked the Sahaba that what their mashura was, what their opinion was, what do you think would be the battle strategy we should employ? Should we go and battle them out in the open, or remain within the city and face them in hand-to-hand combat, in street-to-street combat? So the Prophet ﷺ preferred that they would be within the streets, وَالنِّسَاء مِنْ فَوْقِ الْبِيُوتِ, and that the women would be above the homes, throwing rocks down at the people. وَلَكِنْ وَقَفَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنِ أُبَيِّ بْنِ سَلُولٍ, but the head of the munafiqeen, a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, رأس المنافقين, the master and the head of the munafiqeen, stood up and said, no, we will go out with you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and defend you outside Al-Madinah. Now, this was a very important event. The Prophet in the Bay'ah of Aqaba, when he first spoke to the people of Al-Madinah for them to allow him to make hijrah to his city, to their city, he told them, I only ask you to defend me and my muhajireen and the people from Mecca if the mushrikeen invade your city. I don't ask you to come out of your city to fight, but you remain in your city. Here now, one of these people of Al-Madinah said, no, no, Muhammad, don't worry about our promise to you previously. We will come out with you out of Medina to fight. The Prophet ﷺ knew that all together, with all of the muhajireen, with all of the new Muslims, he had no more than 700 able-bodied junood, men. Only 700. But if Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul and these people of Al-Ansar came out with him, then he would have more than 1,000 troops. So when Abdullah ibn Ubayy said he would come, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up and he entered into his home, وَلَبَسَ لِبَاسَ الْقِتَالِ, and put on the garments and the armory of the battle. And at that moment when he came out, the Sahaba, they looked at him and they saw that he is ready for battle, and they said, لَعَلَّنَا Maybe we forced him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to put on these clothes. Let us ask him one more time what he prefers. So here comes one of the important lessons from the nubuwwah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says to them that never is it befitting for a prophet of Allah to put on the battle gear and then take it off without Allah deciding the matter between him and his enemies. Never is it of honor that a man is ready to do something and then changes his mind. That was the advice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. He put on his garment, he ordered the Sahaba to get ready, and they got on their clothing. And then he explained to them a dream that he had. In this hadith, we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ra'a ru'ya. He saw a dream that his sword had a crack in it. He saw three things in his dream. أَنَّ فِي سَيْفِهِ ثُلْمَ He saw that his sword had a crack that penetrated it but didn't break it in half. وَأَنَّ بَقَرًا تُذْبَحْ And that there were a large amount of cattle that were being slaughtered. وَأَنَّهُ يُدْخِلْ يَدَهُ فِي دِرْعٍ حَصِينٍ And that he would put his hand into a place that would give him security and that it would shelter him from the rest of the world and the environments. Now this was a very moving dream that the Prophet had. When they asked him to interpret it, the Prophet ﷺ said, As for the crack in my sword, it means that someone from my immediate family, someone who I love dearly, would meet his martyrdom. And that turned to be Hamza radiallahu anhu wa arda. And then the Prophet ﷺ told them that as for the baqar, the cattle that were being slaughtered, he saw in his dream, it meant that some of the largest amount of Sahaba would meet their death and meet their demise. And the third, that the area of his protection would be Al-Madinah, Al-Munawwara. He would return to it in security after having lost a valued member of his family and many of the Sahaba who would be slaughtered as if they were cattle in the middle of this atmosphere. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala li ashabi alaykum bi taqwa Allah. After telling them this dream, I order you to have taqwa Allah. Wa sabri ala al-ba'ind al-ba's. And I order you to be patient when things get very severe. Idha laqaytum al-adu. When you are in the middle of the battle, in the pitch of the battlefield. Wa anzuru maada amarakum Allahu bihi fa'alu. And wait and do with what only Allah has ordered you to do to defend yourself and to defend the sanctity of Islam. فَلَمَّا كَانَ بَيْنَ الْمَدِينَ وَجَبَلِ أُحُدْ When the Prophet set out with his army, 1,000 or more troops now, including the people of Ubay ibn Sa'd, some of the munafiqeen, when they reached near the battle of Uhud, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul changed his mind. He said, you go and fight. We had promised you only to fight if they came into Al-Madinah. And since Uhud is not from our Medina, you go and fight by yourself and with your people. And that has always been the strategies of those who have had the Islam as an enemy, that they are very shifty in their principles and shifty in their beliefs. وَقَالْ This ignorant munafiq, he says, لَوْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكُمْ تُقَاتِلُونَ لَقَاتَلْنَا مَعَكُمْ If we actually thought that there would really be a large battle, we will return and help you. And Allah records this statement in the Quran, that they were just saying this out of fear, and no truth were found in his words. Even when the battle began, no one came from Al-Madinah to help the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from those individuals who had remained behind. So we see that the stage was set for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that time, and it was a very traumatic experience. Only now his army has been cut by almost half. He no longer has the reinforcements that he thought. All that he had were 10 horsemen in comparison to 200 of the mushrikeen. He had close to 700 troops when the mushrikeen had over 3,300. And they came near the mountain of Uhud. And the Prophet ﷺ, who was always full of certainty in Allah, and who was always invoking Allah, as he had done in the Battle of Badr, he turned to some of his Sahaba, those who were the bow and arrow, the archers. And he said to them, stand on this mountain, and never leave it, even if you were to see birds fall from the heaven and pull us out of the ground. That was the order of the Prophet ﷺ. Do not leave this mountain, even if you were to see الطير تخطفنا من الأرض, birds coming down and taking us from the earth. You remain here so that the mushrikeen do not flank us with their cavalry and come from our behind. And he placed for them that condition and asked them to remain on the mountain. And the battle began. And the Prophet ﷺ, في أول النهار, him and his Sahaba, كان في عزة وفي نصر. They were those who were victorious. They were those who had defeated their enemies. فهزموا أعداءهم. They defeated the mushrikeen. They defeated the army of 3,000. وولوا مدبرين. And these mushrikeen, they turned in fleeing, running. حتى انتهوا إلى نسائهم. The mushrikeen on that day of Uhud, they brought with them all of their women. Their women, for now about a year's time, had said, you will not have any relations with me until we see you defeat the army of Muhammad. So to show their women with their own eyes, they said, you come with me, come to the battle and you'll see what kind of man I really am. And they camped the women at a distance where they could see the battle. And here they come, Muhammad ﷺ and his Muslim army, they defeat them and they ran to their women. The mushrikeen ran to their women. But at that very moment, لما رأى ذلك الرماح قالوا, some of the rumah, some of those who were the archers, who the Prophet said, even if you see the birds plucking us from the ground, don't leave. قالوا الغنيمة الغنيمة. Let us partake in the wealth, let us partake in the spoils of war. We've defeated them already. Look, they've ran all the way to their women. Al-Ghanim, Al-Ghanima. فَذَكَّرَهُمْ أَمِيرُهُمْ. The person whom the Prophet ﷺ made as a captain upon them, he said, remain there, do not move. But they did not obey. And he was the only one who was left. And at that moment, Khalid ibn al-Walid took that as an advantage. And used the cavalry to flank the Muslim army, so now they were being attacked from both sides. And in the middle of this, the Prophet ﷺ was cut off from the rest of the Muslim army. And in the middle of this, the mushrikeen made a loud cry, قَتَلْنَا مُحَمَّدًا. They lied by saying, we have brought an end to the life of Muhammad. And some of the Sahaba believed it, threw what was in their hands, sat down on the ground, weeping and crying for what they thought was the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. But in fact, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was cornered. And all that remained with him were 12 individuals. And these 12 individuals were those who lost their lives except for the last one. Talha ibn Ubaidillah was the final one of these 12 who, in the defense of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lost the mobility of one arm and lost all of the fingers and the thumb in another hand. In the defense of the Prophet ﷺ, Talha ibn Ubaidillah is one of the 10 who are mubashirin with Jannah. Talha ibn Ubaidillah is also one of those who Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came with to accept Islam after hearing اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Talha ibn Ubaidillah, this great Sahabi of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, as is authentically reported by Imam al-Bukhari, there isn't a place on my body, not even my genitalia, not even my manhood, except it had been pierced with a slash of a sword on that day in the defense of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. On that day when there were only 12, all of the mushrikeen began to encircle the Prophet. And the Prophet ﷺ would say, "Man lahum? Who from you 12 will go out in defense for me against them?" And one of them would say, "Ana laha." And the Prophet would send him And he would battle with them until he died. And he would battle the one after and the one after until the final one was Talha ibn Ubaidillah. He went out and he kept on fighting. One after another, after another, after another. Him and the Prophet ﷺ, to the point the teeth of the Prophet were knocked out and his face ﷺ was gashed, as has been described by Anas ibn Malik, until finally Umar ibn al-Khattab and some of the other Sahaba came in defense of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. In this incident, there are numerous lessons. The first and most obvious lesson is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a mere mortal. He's a human being. And he feels pain as we feel pain. And he is hurt as we are hurt. But the difference between him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and us is his certainty in faith with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was always unwavering in his faith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in other battles, he would stand on his horse, not sit, but stand on his saddle with his sword drawn out, saying in poetry, "Ana Muhammadan la kadhib, ana Muhammadun la kadhib. I am Muhammad, it is no lie. Ana ibn Abd al-Muttalib, I am the son of Ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Man aradani faha ana dhak. The one who wishes to battle me, here I am waiting for him." That was the courage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wasn't just a mere person who sat in a tent far from the battle, ruling from his chair. Rather, he was in the middle of the battle, hurt and harmed, and given victory and tasting at times the sting of defeat. So here, that is the first lesson, the courage of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his humanness in the battle. Second, we learn from this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that as Nabiullah, he was willing to accept the advice of others, even when it contradicted his advice. Here he is sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the one, مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He doesn't speak out of his own opinion. When it comes to matters of faith, whenever he gives a judgment in Islam, it is based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to him. But yet here he hears of an enemy who is encamped outside al-Madina, and the Prophet gathers the Muslims in the masjid, asks them, "What do you have me do? Go out to battle or remain?" And even though he has said he wishes to remain, some of them they said, "No, let us go to battle them." He accepted their verdict. It shows the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not a tyrant. He was not just a person who was do with what I say and leave off everything. Rather, when it came to the matters of faith, the Sahaba submitted themselves to him. But when it came to the matters of military and strategy and agriculture and planning and economics, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take the advice and he would give the final verdict with what he thought would be best. The third lesson we learn from this hadith is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man of power and success. He was not a man of fear. Here, even after Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul performed the act of treason, left the Prophet alone, the Prophet could have easily said, "The reason we are going to battle the mushrikeen outside is because we were supported. But now that they've returned, let us go to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara and wait for them there." But no. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentions to us that once he is ready for an action, he does not rest until it has been done. And that is from the character of the true believer. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. When you have made a sincere intention for anything, for your studies, for your education, for your marriage, for your health, for your divorce, for whatever it is, when you have intended and have made the decision final, stick with it headlong. فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever has been destined for you, you will not be able to escape it, regardless of whatever you do. Also of the important lessons that we learn in this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a brilliant military commander and strategist. He recognized immediately where the greatest danger was. And he chose from the Sahaba those who were most capable of defending it. He told the archers, "You stay here and defend us by throwing the arrows at whoever comes around this mountain. Anytime someone comes around this mountain, You defend our backs. You defend our flank. So the Prophet ﷺ knew where the danger was. He had insight into where the defeat could come from. But it was due to those who did not follow the order of the Prophet ﷺ that loss was the result. This is the next point that we study, is that the orders of the Prophet ﷺ are not just frivolous orders. مَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet brings you, you take it.
وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ.
And whatever he prohibits from you, prohibits upon you, you abstain from it, you leave it. The Prophet ﷺ was very explicit in his words. There are many things he's also explicit with us in. Every day we're in a different battle, like the battles of Uhud. Every day you and I have a different struggle that we're struggling with. It could be our fulfillment of our obligations of salah, or of sadaqah, or of zakah, or of lowering our gaze, or of being modest, or of not being spendthrifty, or of not being stingy, bukhala. There's many different battles like the battle of Uhud. And there's always advice that is given to us from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We must think of our life as a sirah, as a battle. The great scholars of spirituality of Islam, they tell us that our worldly existence is a sirah. We're always in battle with the shaitan. And we always have a commander. The commander in our life, our general, is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the one who orders us, who moves us from the right to the left, telling us what to do, what to touch, what to take, what to have, what to leave. And those of us who abstain from the orders of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are those who suffer the similar types of defeats as was experienced by those who disobeyed the order on the day of Uhud. Each and every day, is a battle for us, is a sirah, is a competition that we have within ourselves and with others. Are we successful? It will depend on our measure and acceptance of the words and the actions and the deeds and the orders and the prohibitions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The final lesson that we extract in our discussion with you today is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after this incident occurred and after what seemed to be a loss, he ordered Umar ibn al-Khattab, as is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari, to reply to the mushrikeen. When the Sahaba and the Prophet retreated, they went up into the mountain, and the mushrikeen, they said that we have defeated you. Is Muhammad, have we killed Muhammad? They wanted to hear that Muhammad was killed. And the Prophet didn't answer them. And he ordered Umar ibn Khattab, a man from them, from their tribe, from Quraysh, to answer on his behalf and say, يَوْمٌ لَنَا وَيَوْمٌ عَلَيْنَا. A day we are victorious, and a day we are not victorious. So they ask again, is Muhammad, have we killed him? Why hasn't he answered us? O son of my brother, people from his tribe, from his family, answer me. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to Umar, as was revealed to him in Surah Ali Imran,
وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ.
وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And as such we give the days to mankind, good and bad. Days of victory, days of loss. وَلْيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ. And Allah makes it known later on in different ayat, those who were in their action of jihad, and those who were in the action of the defense and the struggle for Islam, and those who were patient in its struggle.
وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أفإن مات أو قتلا قلبتم على أعقابكم ومن ينقلب على عقبيه فلن يضر الله شيئا وسيجزي الله الشاكرين.
وما محمد إلا رسول. Muhammad is nothing more than a prophet. أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. As a lesson to the Sahaba, if Muhammad was to die or to be martyred, would you then turn away and turn your backs to what you have accepted? And the answer is no. And the Sahaba learned that important lesson, that it is not the person of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it is the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that is eternal. It is not the personality or the individual, but it is the message, the spirit and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that led the Sahaba to success in the dunya and that has led them to success in the akhirah. These are very important lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wasallam. With this, wa fi hadha al-kifaya, we conclude our session and we will continue after a short break insha'Allah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وبعد. We quickly begin once again with our topic of getting to know Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم through his triumphs and sorrow. We're now in our seventh session regarding the tearful moments of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And in these few minutes, inshallah, before Salatul Maghrib, we're going to be looking at different stages of the progression of the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The first stage we're looking at is his life before Hijrah. We're looking at a specific year that the scholars of Seerah and the scholars of Hadith have titled Aam al-Huzn, the year of sorrow or the year of sadness. In this year, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam experienced two very traumatic events. The scholars, although they've labeled it Aam al-Huzn, it is also labeled by them as well Aam al-Farah, the time of sorrow, but it's also the year of happiness and delight. Why? Because in it the Prophet ﷺ began to develop within himself, and by the laws of Allah and the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a new identity for Islam and new identity for the believers. Up until this time, we know for the 13 years of the life of the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca al-Mukarramah, the Muslims were under stress, the Muslims were under suspicion, the Muslims were under severe torture, torment, pain, sorrow, sadness, physical abuse, economic abuse. They were not allowed to marry from the others. They were not allowed to buy and sell with the others. They had to live in certain districts and certain areas in Mecca. The Muslims at the time of the Prophet ﷺ were seemingly the weak and the feeble. They were the ones who were either slaves or former slaves. Those who were in Islam, who were still in slavery, were punished twice for having believed in Muhammad. All of us know of the incidents that happened to Bilal radiallahu anhu wa arda, wherein he was laid out in the desert and boulders placed upon his chest for 1, 2, and 3 days, and all that he would know about Islam, all that had been revealed to him through Muhammad ﷺ was Ahadun Ahad. Allah is one, He is one. That is all the main concept of Tawheed that he had yet to be instructed in by the Prophet ﷺ. And in the midst of these, in the first 13 years of Islam, there occurred Aam al-Huzn, the year of sorrow, which is also the year of delight later on for the Muslims when they reflect upon the difficulties that they had emerged from and the difficulties that they had overcome. Within a single month, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's main protector and main aid, although he was an unbeliever, although he was a non-Muslim, was his uncle Abu Talib. His uncle Abu Talib at that time was his main helper. and was the main aid. He was the one who was preventing the mushrikeen from attacking the Prophet ﷺ. He was the one who, out of respect for him and for his place in the tribe, they let Muhammad ﷺ have his hidden secret discussions with the Sahaba, where they would not be vocal with their da'wah to Islam. So Abu Talib passed away, and in the same months, just a few days later, the greatest of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in his early days of Islam, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha wa ardaha, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the backbone of Rasulullah ﷺ in those early days, also succumbed and returned to Allah Azza wa Jal. And in it, the Sahaba described the Prophet ﷺ as being hazin, in a state of sorrow. And once the wife of the Prophet Khadija passed away, who was his economic supporter, she was a wealthy woman who had a place in society, and once his uncle Abu Talib passed away, who was his defender in society, once they were gone, the mushrikeen now had free reign to attack the Prophet ﷺ. We will record just a few of these incidents as they are mentioned by some of the Sahaba. We see that Abdullah ibn Amr reports that the Prophet ﷺ, as he was in Mecca, while he was still living in Mecca, the mushrikeen were sitting in Al-Hijr, the Hijr of Ibrahim, the semicircle that is near the Kaaba. And that was the place that they would gather, the Ashraf of Mecca, the higher up, the keepers of the society at that time. And they would say, مَا رَأَيْنَا مِثْلِ صَبْرَنَا عَلَيْهِ. They sat together and they said, we have not seen any people who would be more patient to a man like him than what we have been patient in. شَتَمَ أَبَاءَنَا. Muhammad has disgraced our forefathers. He has left their religion. وَفَرَّقَ جَمَاعَتَنَا. And we were once a solidified, solid community of people. Now we have disbanded. Some of our children have left our faith and left our homes and follow him. وَفَرَّقَ جَمَاعَتَنَا. فَبَيْنَمَا هُمْ فِي ذَلِكَ. As they are sitting, discussing him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذْ أَقْبَلْ فَاسْتَلَمَ الرُّكْنِ. He came, and he came to الرُّكْن, meaning the place where Al-Hajar Al-Aswad is found. And as he passed by, غَمَزُوا, they began to harm him and to inflict pain upon him, punching and striking at him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَلَمَّا كَانَ مِنَ الْغَدْ. And then the next day, when they saw him, اجتمعوا فقالوا. They sat together and they said, ذكرتم ما بلغ منكم. We have discussed what has already happened from this individual, and we have agreed upon what we need to do. حتى إذا أتاكم بما تكرهون. When he comes and he says something that you already know that you hate and you don't want to listen to, فقعوا عليه كرجل واحد. All of you rush him as if you are one individual, and bring an end to his life. The first of those who saw Muhammad ﷺ and who stood up to attack him was a man by the name of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayd. وَمَسَكَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ رِدَاءَهُ وَخَنَقَ. He held the Prophet with his clothing and began to choke the Prophet ﷺ فِي ظِلِّ الْكَعْبَةِ, under the shade of the Kaaba. And in this incident, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq saw Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayd, and he ran towards the Prophet ﷺ. وَكَادَ أَن تَفِيضَ رُوحًا. And it was at a point where the Prophet was losing his life, and he separated them, striking at Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt and said, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Do you seek to bring an end to the life of an individual simply because he tells you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Asma' bint Abi Bakr also reports that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be in his prayers in Al-Ka'bah, as is reported by Imam al-Bukhari, when they would wait for him to go into sujood, they would bring salal jazur, the internal organs of any carcass that they had slaughtered, and they would pour it upon him in his prayers. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. All of this occurred during the time of Aam al-Huzn. In this we find important lessons from these extracted moments of sorrow of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First is that the more patience you have, the more Allah will test you to see if your patience will last. The more patience you show, the more difficult your test becomes. Luqman says to his son, يَا بُنَيَّ أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ. وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ. My son, I order you. Luqman was a hakim. Luqman was a person of great wisdom. He says to his son, يَا بُنَيْ أَقْمِ الصَّلَاةِ. I order you to establish all of the prayers. وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Order people to do what's good. Recommend the good. وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Forbid them from sin. And then he says, وَاصْبِرْ. Be patient for what will befall you. Why should anything befall an individual who prays, who gives da'wah to people, who calls them to good and forbids evil? Why should he be harmed? Why should he need to have patience? Because never has anyone come in the practice of righteousness except that Allah will test him to see if he is righteous. To see if he will be salb, steadfast in his righteousness. Isbiru wa sabiru. Be patient and persevere in patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ankabut,
Alif Lam Mim. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون ولقد فتن الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين.
ألف لام ميم. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Do people simply think that they will be left to say we believe and Allah will not test them? ولقد فتن الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صبروا وليعلمن الكاذبين. صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. Those who came before them, we tested them. And we made it known those who were patient and those who were truthful in their patience and those who were liars. Those who feigned piety. Those who pretended to have piety and to have faith. So to be tested is one of the sunan of prophethood. The Prophet ﷺ says, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. Those who were tested in the most severe ways and terms are the prophets of Allah. يُبْتَلَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَى حَسَبِ دِينِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. The most tested are the prophets. Then those who are closest to them in faith. يُبْتَلَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَى حَسَبِ دِينِهِ. A person is tested according to the level of his faith. Do not think that all of the prophets of Allah were tested with adversity only. Some of the prophets of Allah were tested with kingdoms and rule. Dawood alayhi salam, he was a king, malikan. Nabiya, a king and a prophet and a rasul. Sulaiman was a king, a prophet, a messenger. Had all that he needed. He had in his power, Sulaiman, the ability to hear the ants. To control the winds. To get the jinn to make and perfect his buildings and structures. To transport things from long distances in the blink of an eye. Before he could stand up and sit back down in his chair. That was a great test for Sulaiman. Others were tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by imprisonment. Such as Yunus, imprisoned fi batni al-hut, in the belly of the large fish. Such as Yusuf, fi sijn. Others were imprisoned by being distanced from their countries. What you find that is unique about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that all of the tests that were given to individual prophets, each of them was given one or two individual tests, all of them were given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he is the greatest of the prophets. So you find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was imprisoned. You find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given success and wealth and how he spent it in the way of Allah. You find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given the power of Sulaiman, but he rejected it. As he tells us in his prayer, he was praying and a jinn came to attack him. And he held him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a salah, as is reported by Imam al-Bukhari. And he said, the only reason I did not take his life was because of the dua of my brother Sulaiman, who said, give me a kingdom that no one else has. Allah had given it to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he refused it and let the jinni go. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given the beauty of Yusuf. The scholars commentate, the Prophet ﷺ said, يوسف أوتي شطر الحسن. He was given half of all beauty. Imagine, as a one individual, as a human being, in his physical appearance, he was given half of the beauty of mankind. He was so beautiful that the women called him an angel. Allah records this in the Quran. ما هذا بشر؟ إن هو إلا ملك كريم. He has to be an honored, honorable angel. They were so taken by his beauty. قطعنا أيديهن. When they were cutting fruit and he walked in the room, they mistook it and cut their fingers. That's how handsome, that's how striking in beauty he was. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was more beautiful than Yusuf. But he was given something that Yusuf was not. وهو الوقار. And it was awe. Yusuf alayhi salam, the women would want to look at him. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you study his seerah, he was given haiba. That even the men would not be able to look directly at him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They describe him, كَأَنَّهُ الْبَدْرِ. He was like a full moon. He was so beautiful, like a full moon. The Sahaba say, مَا رَأَيْنَا مِثْلُ. We had never seen anyone compared to him in his physical appearance. The Sahaba, they mention of the Prophet ﷺ, يَدَهُ أَلْيَنَ مِنَ الْحَرِيرِ. His hand was softer than silk. وَرِيحُهُ أَطْيَبَ مِنَ الْمِسْكِ. His sweat was more fragrant than the best of musk, of misk that you could smell. So the Prophet ﷺ, all of the different tests that all of the other Prophets had, from incarceration to blessings to harms to all of these different things, were given all as a test to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as an individual. So we learn of the placement of the Prophet ﷺ in honor with Allah when we hear of the tests that he endured. Second lesson we extract from these incidents is that the times that we pass by, the times of difficulty, make us stronger. If the Prophet ﷺ at that time, and if his Sahaba were to lose hope in Allah, if they were to simply give up, if Bilal was simply to say, Ahadun Ahad, and they punished him, and he was to say, Khalas, it's not worth it. It's not worth going through this. Then the Muslim Ummah wouldn't be what it is today. But they were men. Allah describes them in the Quran, رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهِ.
مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا ليجزي الله الصادقين بصدقهم ويعذب المنافقين إن شاء أو يتوب عليهم إن الله كان غفورا رحيما.
Men who fulfilled the covenant they gave to Allah. They gave قضى نحبة. They fulfilled their covenants to Allah. They fulfilled all of their deeds towards Allah. They couldn't do more for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the faith of Islam than what they had done. That was the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Sahaba. The third lesson that we extract from this time of sorrow of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that as much as we are in need of people, as much as the Prophet needed Abu Talib, and as much as the Prophet ﷺ needed Khadija, and as much as we might think we need others, and we need safety, and we need rest, and we need security, and we need wealth, there is always the ability to do more with the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no yes. A Muslim never despairs, a Muslim never says, I've had, this is as much as I can take. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you with, it means Allah knows you can withstand that burden. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah will never put more on you than you can take. So whatever you are given, Allah knows you can withstand it. You already are assured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are capable in belief, in ability, in strength to pass through this fitna. Nothing is ever too much for you in the dunya. Allah does not put more on us than what we can withstand. And that is the difference we see between people who are tested with good and people who are tested with evil. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to pass through the fitna. The greatest of the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ that we can remind ourselves with at this moment is his du'a, Allahumma la taj'al fitnatana fi deenina. O Allah, do not make our fitna in our faith and belief in you. Oh Allah, give us tests in wealth, in health, in children, in struggle, in pain. But don't make our test in wavering in faith in you. Keep our faith strong in you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We fast forward to another incident of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, which follows the incident of Aam al-Huzn, which is a Ta'if. After the death of the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet said, Mecca, now no one is wishing to enter into the faith. None of the Sada, none of these honorable people of Mecca wish to listen. Even my uncle, who I had hoped would enter, has passed away into shirk. So let me go to a neighboring city which is a Ta'if. The Prophet ﷺ went to a Ta'if, and Ta'if in that day had three governors. And all three were brothers. And the Prophet sat with them, and one of those brothers was married to a woman from Quraysh. And the Prophet sat with them and their women and their children, and he arada alayhimul Islam. He said, this is the faith of Islam that I practice. This is what I have been telling the people of Mecca. Listen to their answers. One of them, after hearing, he said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَمَا وَجَدَ اللَّهُ أَحَدًا يُرْسِلَهُ غَيْرَكُ. One of them said, out of all the people in Mecca and all of the people in Ta'if and Yathrib and in the world, Allah couldn't find anyone but you. Who are you, Ya Muhammad? What are your credentials? You were a man just like I'm a man. You were from a tribe just like I'm from a tribe. At least I'm a ruler. أَمَا وَجَدَ اللَّهُ أَحَدًا يُرْسِلَهُ غَيْرًا. Didn't Allah find anyone but you? Another one says to him, وَاللَّهِ لَا أُكَلِّمُكَ أَبَدًا. Another one said, I will not speak with you about this matter ever again. So the Prophet asked him why. He said, because if you have said the truth, then you will take my power. So I don't want any part of it. I'm going to leave you to try to take it. وَإِن كَذَبْتَ. And if you have lied, Allah's going to destroy you. So I don't want to be near you when Allah destroys you. So either way, leave. Subhanallah. That was the logic that they had. That was the concept that they entered him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. When all that he asked them, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never went to these people and said, I will be your governor. Or I will be the Amir, or I will be the ruler, or I will be the one in charge. All that he said to them, اعبدوا الله. But they understood that the worship of Allah had conditions that are to be followed. How did they harm the Prophet ﷺ? They set out the boys, the young men, the people of insanity. They put them into the street on both sides, and they paraded the Prophet ﷺ in between, and as he would walk, they would throw stones and rubbish at him. And as the Prophet left, he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua. And the dua that the Prophet ﷺ makes here, its answer was al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. It was as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, if the people of Mecca and the people of Ta'if and the people of the earth will not accommodate you, come let me accommodate you with me in the heavens for a few moments to solidify your belief. The Prophet ﷺ turns to Allah in dua, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka da'afa quwwati. Oh Allah, I complain to you about my weakness and inability. By the way, this dua, some of the scholars of hadith have shown that there are weaknesses in some of its narrations. But we use it as a shahid, insha'Allah. وَقِلَّةَ حِيلَتِي. And I complain to you, oh Allah, about my inability to change the hearts of others. وَهَوَانِي عَلَى النَّاسِ. And my weak influence over people. أَنْتَ رَبُّ الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. Oh Allah, you are the Lord and the protector of those who are weakest. وَأَنْتَ رَبِّي. And you are my Lord, O Allah. إِلَى مَنْ تَكِلُنِي. Who will you leave me to be dealing with me in this way? إِلَى بَعِيدٍ يَتَجَهَّمُنِي. To those who are distant from me, away from my tribe and away from my people, to dishonor me. أَوْ إِلَى عَدُوٍ مَلَّكْتَهُ أَمْرِي. Or are you going to leave me to an enemy who has full power over me? إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ غَضَبٌ عَلَيَّ فَلَا أُبَالِي. Either way, Allah, if you are not angered with me, I am not in harm. I am not fearful. غَيْرَ أَنَّ عَافِيَتَكَ هِيَ أَوْسَعُ لِي. I only mention to you, O Allah, that your afia, your pardon of my errors and shortcomings, is all enveloping and encompassing to me. أعوذ بنور وجهك. I seek refuge with the light of your face. الذي أشرقت له الظلمات, that brightens all of the darkness. وصلح عليه أمر الدنيا والآخرة, and that rectifies everything in the worldly life and in the آخرة. ألا يحل علي غضبك, that your anger does not become incumbent for me. أو ينزل بي سخطك, or that you bring down your anger against me. لك العتبى حتى ضرطى, I will continue coming back to you and invoking you, Allah, until you are pleased with me. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك, and there is no power or might except that which is with you, O Allah. And the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his weeping in this dua was a sure sign of the victory of Islam. We pause with this hadith for a few moments just to see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this initial stages of going to these people of Ta'if, he was going for nothing but to call them to the way of Islam. And in the way they dealt with him, with harshness, with evil intent, with malice in their hearts, it was a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ, the matter is not within your hands, O Muhammad. It doesn't matter how well you speak or how well you present your words. Here the Prophet, he's complaining to Allah in dua, قِلَّةَ حِيلَتِي, my inability to convince them, وَهَوَانِ عَلَى النَّاسِ, and my weak influence over others. Allah is saying to him, Ya Muhammad, it is not that, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتُ, not because you love an individual, you will be able to lead them to the righteous path. So the first lesson we hear, أَدِّي الرِّسَالَة, give the message. And what happens after you've given it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ would be held accountable by Allah if he hadn't gone to Ta'if. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders for us to move, to act, to practice, but does not order for us to receive the good or the bad as the outcomes from it. What we do is follow the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the outcomes that are received are by the will and the power of Allah Azza wa Jal. The final hadith that we will study is actually an important one. The final hadith before Salat al-Maghrib, or before we enjoy the food of the brothers, is when the Prophet departed Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is narrated by Abdullah ibn Adi radiallahu anhu, as is reported in the Sahih, it is narrated by Imam Ahmad in a Sahih hadith, and at-Tirmidhi and others, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Adi says, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهُ وَاقِفًا عَلَى حَزُورًا, the Prophet stood on a small hilly slope overlooking Mecca. فَقَالَ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّكِ لَخَيْرُ أَرْضٍ, by Allah, you are the most blessed of land. وَأَحَبُّ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, and you are the most loved piece of land for Allah, by Allah, created by Allah for Allah. وَلَوْلَا أَنِّي أُخْرِجْتُ مِنْكِ مَا خَرَجْتُ, and had it not been for the fact that I had been forced out of you, I would not have left you. Those were the moments of the Prophet ﷺ turning away from Mecca towards his hijrah. Some of the other scholars of hadith are saying that the Prophet ﷺ said these words when, after the day of Fath, after the conquest of Mecca, Allah ordered him to go back to Al-Madina. And here Allah, the Prophet is saying, if Allah had not ordered me to leave you, I would have remained with you in Mecca, but Allah wished for me to return to Al-Madina. Either way, it teaches us very important lessons from the Prophet ﷺ's life. First, love of our homeland. And we are not people of hizbiyyah. We are not people of partisanship. We are not people who want to have a specific locality or specific races or colors. Or, ana Arabi wa anta a'jami, you are an Afghan, you are a Sudani, you are this and you are that. No. But love for the homeland in the sense, love of the bilad of Islam. Love of the lands of Tawheed. Love of the lands where Muslims are in authority, Muslims are in power, Muslims are in the love and in accommodation of one another. This is one of the points of evidence that Imam Al-Alusi and others of the scholars have shown, that a Muslim must have love for his origins, for the lands where he is recognized for nothing else except his Islam. In fact, when you study the fiqh of citizenship, when you study citizenship in the Muslim ummah, there is two types of citizenship. There is al-muwatana al-amma, to be a person of citizenship of the Muslim lands in general, just by having the belief as a Muslim. You don't need to stand up and take allegiance or say, I am going to practice the laws of the land. No. Then there is al-muwatan al-khasa, the citizenship where it is qualified. You must make a qualification. This is for people who are non-Muslim, or for people who are Muslims who have just come into the country. They must say, when I come into this land that is ruled by the laws of Allah, I will follow the laws of Islam. I will follow the laws of the leaders. As a way of showing our allegiance to the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslims have always valued the homeland. Even the scholars of fiqh in their studies, they have always classified things as daru salam, abode of salam, abode of peace, where we're at peace with one another. Daru harb, where we're in a land where there's outside the realm of Islam and the lands of Islam. All of this is found in the studies of fiqh. So from this hadith we extract the love of the Prophet ﷺ, even if it was a time of paganism where he was driven out of Mecca, that was the best of lands for Allah. Because that is what symbolized the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must have love for our cultures, for our peoples, for our dress, for our languages, for our lugha, for our foods. It's important for us to teach our children love of everything that is associated to Islam. Our calligraphy, our art, our traditions, our cultures. Our rugs, our lamps, our vases. All of these are things that make up the character of a believer, the identity of the Muslim, and that is of Islam. So that is one of the first lessons we extract from this hadith. Second, we see that the Prophet ﷺ was compelled to leave. Meaning, Allah ordered the Prophet to the Hijrah, and had not Allah ordered the Prophet to perform Hijrah, he would not have left Mecca. The Prophet did not leave Mecca fleeing from the mushrikeen. He didn't leave in retreat. He didn't leave out of being kicked out. He didn't leave out of fear that they would kill him. He left because it is an injunction and order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to him. Had not Allah ordered it, the Prophet ﷺ would have remained in Mecca, sabiran, muhtasiban, patient, seeking his reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Third lesson we find from this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ refers to Mecca al-Mukarrama as the best of places on the earth chosen by Allah. Now, this is a very, philosophically, it's a very deep concept. Imam al-Ghazali and some of the other philosophers of Islam, if for lack of better words, they've written volumes about this concept. That here we have the Prophet ﷺ, he's discussing a piece of land, rocks, stones. All of us know that Al-Ka'ba, as Umar ibn al-Khattab in the hadith of Al-Imam Muslim, when he comes to make the Hajj, he says to the people around him, "Nah, Hajar, you're nothing more than a Hajar." Why do we call Al-Ka'ba Baytullah? It doesn't mean the house of Allah. It is nisbatan, it is a way of honoring the locality. In the same way we call Isa Rawhullah. It is a way of showing Isa as being elevated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a way of saying that this is chosen by Allah. The masjid is Baytullah. It's not where Allah resides. Ta'ala Allah amma yaqulun. Allah is far higher in stature and magnificence than this. This is Masjid Ibrahim, the house of Allah, because it is the place we come to worship Allah. It is a place of honoring this building, this structure, with Allah's name, for no other reason. And therefore we see Mecca al-Mukarramah is honored for no other reason by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except for the fact, inna awwala baytin wud'a lin-nas.
ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين.
The first house, the first bait, the first place where people were drawn to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةِ, is the one that is found in Makkah al-Mukarrama, karramaha Allah. May Allah continue to honor it with its magnificence. So we learn from this, the words of the Prophet ﷺ, that Makkah al-Mukarrama is the best of places. Followed quickly by what? Al-Madinah al-Munawwara. The scholars have also debated which of the two is more honored. Is Mecca greater in honor than Al-Madinah? Or is Al-Madinah more in honor than Mecca? Some of the scholars, such as Imam Malik, he preferred Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara because it was the abode chosen by the Prophet after Al-Fath. If Mecca was greater, the Prophet would have stayed in Mecca. That was the opinion of Imam Malik. But we see that Mecca Al-Mukarrama, as is stated in the hadith, is of great superiority. The final lesson we extract from this hadith is the Prophet ﷺ longing and his sorrow for the return to his homeland, for the return to his people. It wasn't simply that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to return to be near the Kaaba or to be in this valley of Mecca or Becca. He wanted to return because the people he left there are his family, his ancestry. He wanted to return with the Tawheed to them to show them the beauty of Islam, the love of Allah, the Iman of Allah. And for this reason, when the Prophet ﷺ returned in the day of Fath, the day of the opening of Mecca, he brings around all of those who were mushrikeen. And he says, مَاذَا تَظُنُّونَ أَنَا فَاعِلٌ بِكُمْ? What do you think that I on this day would do to you? قَالُوا أَنْتَ أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ. You are an honorable brother. They were pleading for their life. They thought, we drove him out of Mecca, we brought about the murder of his Sahaba, we killed his uncle Hamza, we did this and this and this and this to him. He's now come with 10,000 troops and has invaded us, surely he will slaughter us. مَاذَا تَظُنُّونَ أَنِّي فَاعِلٌ بِكُمْ? وَلَمْ يَرْفَعْ رَأْسَهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He didn't raise his head to look at them. اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمْ تُلَقَى. Go, for you are free. Do as you wish. They were his people, they were his tribe, they were those whom he loved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from that moment, even those who had the harshest of hearts, such as Hind and Abu Sufyan, they were of the first people to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and pledge themselves to him, seeing the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon him. We conclude with the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with.
إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا.
ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Finally, we will have one more session in the tearful moments of the Prophet ﷺ, and we will be discussing in it حادثة الإفك, the day that Aisha radiallahu anha was slandered. And that was of the greatest days of the sorrow of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As many of the commentators have mentioned, we will study this issue and extract from it 35 lessons insha'Allah. So after Salatul Maghrib and enjoying the food that our brothers have prepared, we will have that as a discussion with you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
فكيف إذا جئنا من كل أمة بشهيد وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا.
Please proceed to next CD.